We're talking about All In.
This is a series that we started last year, and we wanted to just go about half of that because of the holidays, and so now we're taking up the second half of the All In series here today. And today we're going to be looking at walking in purity. Walk in purity. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, so if you would like to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, and follow along with me, I would encourage you to do that because this is going to be a very practical sermon for you here today. And so let me encourage you to take notes here today, and our notes, of course, are online as well as our app as well. And so if you'd like to follow along with those, you're welcome to do that as well. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the opportunities we have, Lord, to be a witness for you. But Lord, as we look at the world that we live in today, Lord, now more than ever, Lord, we need to be a light to our community. We need to be salt to our community. And so, Lord, we ask that you help us to walk in purity so that we can live out that life for those that are around us, Lord. We want to have that good character to those who are looking at us and viewing us and seeing us. As Paul says, Lord, we want to walk worthy of our calling. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide us and you would direct us. And, Lord, that you would be willing to help have your Holy Spirit, Lord, just work in our hearts and lives so that we can be the person, Lord, that we need to be. And we'll be grateful for it, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Walking in purity is what we're going to be looking at today. I assume that every Christian generation thinks this, but in this world that we're living in today, staying pure and holy seems to be much harder. I don't know, maybe it's probably just me, because I mean the Bible says that there's no temptation taking you as such as common to man. And so I'm sure that way back in the old days, they had all their vices and they had all their temptations there as well. It was probably just as greater back then as it was today. But it seems like, man, today is hard, and especially for our kids. I mean, things that would have been very difficult to access several years ago are now just available right there on their fingertips. They get instant access to those things. Behaviors that would have been condemned by the general public are now not only just accepted, but they're also encouraged by those who should know better. Debauchery, once shunned, is now celebrated, and not only celebrated, but thrusted upon us now. And we see this. That which was wrong is now right, and that which used to be right is now wrong. And so Timothy tells us that in the last days, there will be despisers of those that do good. I mean, are we not seeing this right now in our society? Are you seeing this? I mean, I just heard on the news this morning. I just flipped it on to see what was going on. And now over in New South Wales, they're trying to pass legislation right now in New South Wales, starting in February, that you can sort of identify your gender. And it's legal. And so if you get in trouble with the law and you have to go to prison with you can just tell them, well, I feel like a woman today, and you can go to women's prison. And some of the prisoners, of the women prisoners, they're actually signing a petition saying, no, we don't want that. You know, if you feel like a woman today, then you can go into a woman's change clothes. And nobody can say anything about it. It's becoming legal to do that now. And this is the world that we're living in. Behaviors that would have been condemned are now encouraged. And this is happening right before our eyes. This is why I like the Bible. It takes the guesswork out of identifying behaviors that are acceptable and unacceptable. It's black and white. This is right, this is wrong, full stop. And when a man starts to do what is right in their own eyes, well, then anything can be justified. And we have seen this demonstrated throughout our history, the history of Israel, throughout our world history as well. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've actually seen it play out in our lives as well. I mean, how many times have we gone and done something we knew was wrong, but yet we somehow justify it? And so Paul here talks about, first of all, the depravity. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, he talks about this depravity here. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lewdness to work all in cleanliness and greediness. Here he talks about the Gentile walk. He's describing it here for us. Now, there was probably a mass convert in the church of Ephesus who were from a pagan background. and their former lifestyle would have been known to the rest of the world. So he encourages them don't go back to that old lifestyle, to avoid that old lifestyle. And notice how he describes it here. He says the futility of their mind. That means aimlessness or resultlessness. Their understanding was darkened or blinded, being alienated from a life of God. But also he talked about the Gentile willfulness was also determined as well. Notice this here, it says ignorance from within. This ignorance does not result from something superficial or casual or external, but within themselves. They are culpable for their own ignorance in their own natural hearts. They are willfully ignorant. Look, you know people like this. They come to you with a problem and said, well, you know, hey, I need help with this. I need you to help fix this problem in my life. And you go to them, you said, okay, here's how you need to fix it. So you sit down with them and you start going through the process of how to fix that problem in their life. And they're like, whoa, hang on. That's just too hard. You just do it for me. Well, that's an example of they're willfully ignorant. They don't want to know how to fix the problem. And the same thing happens in the spiritual realm as well. Yeah, people say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, that's good to know. Let's talk about it. Let's sit down. Let's talk about who God is. Let's open up the Bible and let's discover who God is. No, I don't want to discuss that. I don't want anything to do with that. Well, they're willfully ignorant. This leads to a blindness of hard-heartedness, literally meaning the covering with callous. It is a mental and moral hardening. And then in the phrase there, being past feelings, this means to cease to feel pain or grief, to become callous, insensible to pain, apathetic. It expresses the condition not of despair merely, but of moral insensibility, the deadness that appears when the heart has ceased to be sensible to stimuli of the conscience, is the way one commentary put it. They do things that one would expect their conscience to be screaming at them, but they go and do it anyway. I was on the train the other day, and my wife and I were sitting down, and there were some girls a girl that sat across from us, and she whips out her little Sharpie, and she starts writing on the train wall, and starts writing on the window, and I'm looking around, and there's a lady sitting right behind her. I look around, and it's like, you know, everybody's just, you know, looking the other way. And so I was like, you know, hey, excuse me, stop that. Stop riding on the train. Oh, man, the abuse that I got. Man, I'm a rapist. I'm a, you know, you just name it. She went through the whole list. Told me to mind my own business. I said, well, you know what? I pay taxes. That is my business because I gotta pay for you to clean all that up. So it is my business. That doesn't belong to you. You have no right to write on that. So stop it. And then she had a couple of her friends came up and they sat with her. And I guess now they're in a group, they're a mob here. And so I guess she felt more empowered then. For a minute there, she's like, you know, well, I can rub it out. I can erase it. You see the conviction there for a moment. But then whenever her friends came up there, oh, that empowered her to even push the limit even more. And so she began writing more. And each time she does, I said, stop it. I said, stop it. Don't do that again. And then the other girls, they said, well, they got out their little pens and they started writing as well. Just defiance. Things that you would think that their conscience would say, hey, look, you shouldn't do those things. They've totally ignored that, and they've gone and done those things anyway. And so we see this happening also in our society. They were given over to lewdness, one who acknowledges no restraints, to completely surrender oneself is what that means. They had worked all uncleanliness and greedy, with greediness. Notice it says all uncleanliness. Every kind of uncleanliness, moral uncleanliness in the widest sense, they did it out of greed. And so this is how Paul describes them. Paul doesn't paint a very nice picture, does he? He paints a picture that's really pretty sad of their former life. And sometimes, you know, we don't like to be harsh when it comes to our own sin, do we? We don't like to be so harsh with our sins. And so therefore, we go and we maybe change the meaning of it or go and maybe describe it in such a way that it doesn't sound quite so bad. It's interesting how we have quite a bit more grace with ourselves than we do with other people. But even today, we see this. You know, they want to go and change the terminology so sin doesn't sound so much like sin. I mean, I read the other day that pedophiles are now referred to as minor attracted persons. They call them MAP. Minor attracted persons. Just to give you one example in our society today. We no longer can call them pedophiles anymore. Now we have to call them MAP. It doesn't sound quite so bad, does it? This is what's happening in our society. We're changing our terminology so that sin doesn't sound so bad anymore. If we want real change to happen in our lives, then we need to get serious about calling sin what it is. It's sin. Trying to minimize it with alternative lingo is nothing more than deceiving ourselves. So what is the diagnosis here? Well, we'll see that in verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your old former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. First of all, what we see here, we see a change of heart. We see a change of heart. Remember, we're talking about those who are in Christ, those who have come to the knowledge and faith of Jesus Christ. We're talking about those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. Here, the aorist tense marks a specific time of their conversion, a time when they learned of Christ. And let me encourage you here this morning, if there has never been a time where you can remember when you've called upon Jesus Christ to save you, let me encourage you to take care of that today. Take care of that. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He paid for your sins because he wanted to have that relationship with you. He wanted you to go to heaven with him one day. And if you're willing to make that decision and you're willing to believe that Jesus Christ died for you and that he was buried and he rose again today, you can have salvation. And let me encourage you to do that. Make sure there's no doubt in your mind. Some people say that they can't remember when they got saved, but they know that they're saved. Look, I must admit, I struggle a little bit with that. Because when something that wonderful happens in your life, you're going to remember it. You're going to remember that. There's a change that happens in our hearts when we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and that change should be reflected because we know and have the truth of Jesus. But also, there's a change of conduct. Because they know this truth, they are to put off the former unacceptable conduct. They are to put off the old man. They're to put off the old sinful nature that lives according to deceitful lust. There's a danger in our Christendom today. People are accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior without repentance or without knowing what it means to make Christ their Lord and Savior of their life. And in doing so, after their so-called conversion, which I would call a pseudo-conversion, quite frankly, after their so-called conversion, they get right back to their former lives. There's no change that happens in their life. The only difference is that they have this pseudo-salvation which allows them to continue on in their wicked lifestyle with seemingly no consequences, or at least so they think. But that is not salvation that we see in the Bible. Your life will be different if you truly repent and understand what Christ has done for you. Now, that doesn't mean that we're sinless. It doesn't mean that we're sinless. We all battle with the old man. The old nature. Paul talked about that. You know, the good that I would do that I don't do and the things that I shouldn't be doing, those are the very things that I'm doing. He talks about that battle that rages within him between that old nature and the new nature. And so we understand that there's a battle that's going on. It doesn't mean that we're going to be sinless. We don't always win that battle. It doesn't mean that we're going to be sinless, but we should sin less. You see the difference? It does mean that our life should not be dominated by sin. And when we do sin, it bothers us. Our conscience cry out. The Holy Spirit convicts us, and we seek repentance. I'm sorry, but those people who say they're Christians and they continue to live wicked lives, you have to question whether or not they're truly saved. How can they continue to live the life that they're living if they are truly believers in Jesus Christ? But also there's a change of mind. It says, renew your mind. if you go to the doctor and your doctor tells you that you need to make some changes in your life, and you believe that you're okay, and the doctor is maybe a little bit overdramatic, well, the chances are you're not going to make the necessary changes in your life. I know a lot of doctors now that feel the need to be politically correct when it comes to those sensitive issues. One doctor told me one time regarding my weight that I was a bit above the healthy range. Great. I'm an overachiever. All I heard was healthy range. Wonderful. He encouraged me to go see a dietitian. But why? Why do I need to go see a dietitian? Now, had he told me that I was fat and overweight and obese, and then he told me to go see a dietitian, well, then maybe I might be more inclined to do so. Your results are just outside of that of a healthy person. Versus, you're going to die, fatty. Which would be more beneficial in changing of the mind? If our mind is going to change, then we must be honest with ourselves. We need to call sin, sin. We need to stop excusing and justifying our ungodly behavior. And it starts with the mind. I said a few weeks ago, there's a battle for your mind. And if Satan can win the battle for your mind, then he can defeat you. Once we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, we need to renew our minds to reflect that truth. But then there's a change of being as well. The new man created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We need to put off the old man and we need to put on the new man. We need to put off our sinful nature and put on our new nature in Christ. But take special notice of the order here. First, there's a change of heart. You need to be saved because without salvation, you have no new man, you have no new nature, and you cannot change on your own. The Holy Spirit needs to come and quicken our hearts, and we receive Jesus Christ as Savior. There first has to be a change of heart. Then you change your conduct. You put off the old nature. And then you change your mind because every action, whether sinful or righteous, starts in the mind. And then you can change your being by putting on the new man. The change in our life becomes evident, and people start to notice something different about us. There's a real change that happens inside of us. And this is a discipline that we need to practice. We need to put together. Let's remind us that chapters 4, 5, and 6 are the practical side of who we are in Christ, chapters 1, 2, and 3. So, to help us understand what this looks like in our lives, Paul gives us some real practical illustrations here. To really put this into practice, he goes and he deals with a couple of issues here. First of all, he deals with lying. How many of you here have ever lied? Lift your hand. You don't have your hand up, you're lying. Here's a verse for you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. There's two things that there is in this passage of Scripture that I want you to get a hold of. If you get nothing else, I want you to get a hold of this because this is how you walk in purity. Okay, he says, first of all, there's a putting off. And then there's a putting on. First of all, there's a putting off and then there's a putting on. He talks about lying to start with. First of all, you need to put off lying. If you are a liar and no longer want to be a liar, stop telling lies. Or as my friend Mark likes to call it, stop telling porkies. Where are you at? There you are. Stop telling porkies. Stop telling those lies. It may mean that you just gotta think about what you're gonna say before you say it. If you continue to lie, then you will be labeled by others as a liar, regardless of how big and small your porkies are. A little white lie is still a lie. A porky is still a lie. And the ninth commandment still applies, thou shalt not bear false witness. But that's just half of the discipline here. That's just half. That's just a putting off. Yet there is also a putting on. And there is a putting on of truth telling. Just because you stop lying doesn't mean you're not a liar. It just may mean that you haven't found yourself in a position where you felt the need to lie. But if you are serious about your lying and want to change, then you must start with telling the truth. You must start with telling the truth. You have to replace your bad and negative behavior with good, godly behavior. Otherwise, you're just only going to return back to your old habits. If you don't make a conscious choice to replace that negative with a positive, then you will always revert back to the negative. Always. That gives another example, anger. How many of you ever got angry? If your hand's not up, go back to point one where you're lying. Anger. Well, here's a verse for you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. First thing we need to do is put off. Put off anger. There are times when we are righteous in our anger. It is natural and acceptable for us to feel angry sometimes, and there are a number of things that we should be angry about. But we cannot hold on to that anger forever. We only have one heart, and that anger resides in our heart, and it will have an effect on all other relationships in our lives. A guy gets mad at his boss at work and goes home and kicks the dog. Why are you kicking the dog for? What did he do to you? You have one heart, and whatever is in your heart will show itself in other relationships as well. It's not enough to just say, hey, you know what? I'm not going to be angry anymore. There's a putting off, but also there's a putting on. And you got to deal with the wrath. You got to deal with that which made you angry. You have to deal with what caused the anger in the first place. Because even righteous anger, if not dealt with, can turn into bitterness and resentment. And you may need to go to an individual who has caused an offense and give them the opportunity to make it right. You may need to go to an individual who has caused that offense and say, listen, you know, it shouldn't be this way. We need to work this out. You may have to learn the art of forgiveness. Not all issues will be resolved. It only takes one to forgive, but it takes two to reconcile. And as much as it depends on you, we're to live peaceably with all men. As much as it depends on you. There are some situations where you just need to hand it over to God and because they're out of your control. You can't control the actions of others, but you can control your actions and you can control your thoughts. Because the Bible tells us that we are to take every thought into captivity. You have control of those things. Now, this is a great verse for spouses to put to memory. In fact, go home and highlight it, spouses. This is a great verse for you to put to memory. If you get this down, it will resolve most of the conflict in your marriages. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to bed angry. Don't open up that door for resentment, bitterness to come into your marriage. Even if you have to stay up to 3 o'clock in the morning, don't go to bed angry. Why? Don't miss this, because if you do so, you will give place to the devil. You see that? You will give place to the devil. You will open up the door of your life to Satan. He will get a foothold in your life. And let me tell you, he will capitalize on that if you give him a chance. Another practical thing is stealing. How many of you ever stole anything? I'm getting a little bit concerned about this church. Look in verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. What are we to put off? We're to put off stealing. If you no longer want to have a career as a thief, then stop stealing. Quit taking things that don't belong to you. It's amazing how many things we take and we somehow justify in our own minds. The company is not going to miss this. They have plenty. I'll just take a few of those home. This person is so rich, they can afford to buy another one. They're not going to miss it. Well, I need this more than they do. I've been tempted to take a few things in my lifetime using similar rationale. But then the interesting thing is I decided to just go and ask. I just ask. And the most amazing thing often happens, not all the time, but most times, is they are happily and willingly to give me what I ask for. And instead of becoming an item that I have stolen, now it becomes an item that God has blessed me with. And it's hard to bless God for an item that you stole. It's much easier to bless God for an item that He's provided. So, we need to put off stealing. So we put off, what's the next thing? Put on. You guys are getting it. You get that discipline. Put on giving. Often, the root of stealing is selfishness or greed. Again, just because you no longer steal doesn't mean that you're not a thief. You may not see anything that you want or have the opportunity to steal. But when you start to get into the habit of giving, your desire to steal begins to fade. You will find that it's more blessed to give than to receive or to steal. You find that. Are you seeing God's pattern here, how to correct negative behavior? Are you seeing it here this morning? God, I hope you're getting this. There is a putting off and there is a putting on. But also corrupt speaking. How many have a potty mouth, as they call it here in the States or Australia? Call it a potty mouth here. Speaking corrupt things, it says in verse 29. Notice what it says. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What are we to put off? We're to put off corrupt words. What does that mean? What does corrupt words mean? Well, the corrupt, the Greek word there, sapros, means rotten, worn out, unfit for use, worthless, bad. These words that should not come out of your mouth. Again, as a society, we attempt to justify our foul language. She made me mad. He frustrated me. Oh, they're just so ignorant. And don't you just love those people? Before they start to use their foul language, they say, well, excuse my French. There is no excuse for your French if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. We sometimes like to act helpless when the words start flowing out from our lips. You have control of what comes out of your mouth. For heaven's sake, some people out there can't even swear right. They butcher the English language because they don't know where the words are supposed to be inserted into the sentence. You shouldn't curse, but if you're going to do so, at least do it properly. Otherwise, you look ignorant. I mean, I can't really take a person seriously when every other word is the F word. Come on. However, there are enough English words in our language that you can use as substitutes so that you are less offensive and you don't hurt your testimony in Christ and you can still get your point across. Let's be smart about this. You don't have to use those words. You choose to use those words. But there's a better way. We're to put off corrupt speaking, but also we're to put on edifying conversation. We're to put on edifying conversation. You put off words that tear down, and you put on words that edify and build up. Think about what you're going to say before you say it. In fact, if it's a problem that you need to address, maybe you should write it out first and read it aloud if necessary. Or maybe get a trusted friend to read it for you, and maybe leave it for a day or sleep on it or look at it with fresh eyes in the morning. If you're sending an email, remove the receiver from the box up the top so you don't accidentally send the letter that you're going to regret later. And now they have this wonderful thing. Now, if you do actually send it, you can go and hit a button. They'll send it back. You know, but don't trust that. Don't put the name in. There have been times when I wanted to rip someone up one side and down the other, but before I picked up the phone, I sat at my computer, and I just started vomiting out all my frustrations on the computer. My poor keyboard, man, it just takes a beating. And then when I'm done, I sit back and I read it. And then I get the tap on the shoulder from God saying, you know what? Hey, is that edifying? And I have to say, no, God, it's not edifying, but it sure felt good. Sure felt good to get it out. I mean, had I said those things to them, then I probably would have destroyed my relationship with them, but also my reputation. And so let's go and copy everything and hit the delete button. Let's start again. Instead of tearing someone down, let's seek to build them up. Or at least couch your constructive criticism with praise. This is exactly what Paul does. He says, guys, you're doing a wonderful job here in this area, but nonetheless, you need to work on this area. You go through and you read Paul's writing. Anytime he says this word over and over again, but nonetheless, anytime you see nonetheless, you know that, hey, there's some criticism coming. And he usually does that after he goes and tell him what a wonderful job they did in other areas. It takes no size to criticize. And most people who habitually criticize are only seeking to build up themselves. In fact, I find that most people who are always critical have a very low self-esteem, and they are attempting to make themselves look better by putting others down. And I often keep those people at a distance, to be honest with you. I only engage them when I have to and when I must, because I know that all they're going to do is pull me down. But you will find that if you help build up other people, then they in turn will help build you up, and you grow together by edifying each other. But if you are constantly tearing down others, well, here's a verse that I want you to put to memory. In fact, I want you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 7. It's important for you to see this. In verse 1, it says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." If you're going to go around and start judging other people, then you better be careful, because you know what? You're going to be judged as well. "For with that, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at a speck in your brother's eye and don't consider the plank in your own eye?" I mean, this is a little bit comical to me, quite frankly. I mean, can you imagine going up to somebody, say, "Hey, let me get that speck out of your eye," when you got this log, you know, going, I mean, they sort of have to duck every time you go and talk to them, you turn to talk to them. I mean, can you imagine that? "Hey, I got a log in my eye, but look at that speck in your eye." Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye. Look, there's a plank in your own eye." Hello? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye so that then you can see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. Man, I would especially like to draw your attention to verse 2 here. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you again. When you start to become critical and judgmental of others, you had better be careful. Others will take that same measuring stick that you use, whether it's right or wrong, they will take that same measuring stick that you use on other people, and they will start to examine your life with that same measuring stick, and they will expose you for the hypocrite you are. This is exactly what Jesus did with the Pharisees. Before you start pointing out the faults of others, have a good look at your own life and examine yourself. And once you have removed the plank from your own eye, then you can remove the speck from your brother's eye. And we tend to have more grace and mercy regarding the sins in our own lives than we do the sins in the lives of others. And you get your own life cleaned up before you start sticking your nose in somebody else's business. That's Dwayne's interpretation. Dwayne's paraphrase. You get your own life cleaned up before you start sticking your nose in someone else's business. However, you don't have to be perfect in order to edify and to build up those around you. If you're going to judge them, well, then you better make sure you've examined your own life. But you don't have to be perfect in order to edify and build up those around you. In fact, doing so may give you the courage and the strength to step up your game. The Bible says, "Iron sharpens iron." Grace that you show others may also be reciprocated when you mess up, because let's face it, you're going to mess up sometime. And it's also refreshing when one comes to us and with a heart full of grace and mercy and encourages us instead of tearing us down. But that doesn't mean that we don't need rebuke, but it is done in the spirit of love and reconciliation. But also grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Verse 30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." What are we to do? We're to put off grieving. We're to put off grieving. Grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us if we are a child of God. And he also has sealed us until the day of redemption. He is always going to be with us. He never leaves us if we are in Christ. And if we have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, he lives within you. You take him everywhere you go. Think about this. He watches everything you do. You watch. He hears everything you say. He knows even the thoughts that you think. Uh-oh. We're in trouble, aren't we? So we can grieve him in a number of ways. But it is not just what we do within our body, but also what we do outside of our body and how we interact with others that can also cause the Holy Spirit to be grieved. And this is why he says that we are to put off all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. And we are to put on rejoicing. Put on the things that the Holy Spirit can rejoice in. What does he talk about here? Kindness. Treat others as you would want them to be, as you would want them to treat you. Tender-heartedness. Allow yourself to feel what others feel so that you can empathize with them in their time of need. Forgiveness. Keep short accounts and always seek to forgive. Don't hold grudges and keep bitterness and resentment in your hearts. Learn how to forgive and forgive quickly, even as God in Christ forgave you. I hear people say all the time, well, I can't forgive them. I can't forgive them. Are you saved? Are you saved? If God has forgiven our offenses against him, should we not forgive the sins committed against us? I mean, no matter how big that sin was or no matter how dreadful that sin is, it is minor compared to the offense against our sin from a holy and righteous God. It doesn't mean that it hurts less or the consequences should be dismissed, but we should be willing to forgive and do so quickly before resentment builds a wall around our hearts. Forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. Listen, if you have to wait till you feel like you need to forgive before you forgive, you will never do it. It's a choice that we make. The feeling comes later. But then we see the design. First of all, you need to engage the Scriptures. Anytime you have an issue in life, chances are there's a principle in Scripture that you can apply if you engage the Scriptures to find it. Take out your concordances and maybe have a look at the problem or issue you're facing with. Go through and have a read of all those Scriptures. Chances are there is a putting off and a putting on that must occur. Seek and you will find. Next is evaluate the Scriptures. You need to look at the Scriptures honestly. Don't try to excuse your negative behavior. When the Holy Spirit brings those Scriptures to light, ask him to provide the assistance that you need to deal with it and respond appropriately. Employ the Scriptures. Don't just be a hearer of the Word. Be a doer of the Word. Apply the Word to your life. To not have the knowledge is ignorance. But to have the knowledge and not act upon it is foolishness. And here, let me give you another example in Scripture here of this discipline. In Psalm chapter 55, verse 22, it says, "Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." So we're to cast our burdens upon the Lord. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Notice once again the putting off and the putting on here. "Cast your burdens upon me," he says, and that means that you got to take them off of yourself in order to cast them onto him. "Come to me, those who labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you." The idea is that we are to remove the burdensome weight upon our shoulders, not just to take off the weight and say, "Oh, great, ooh, that feels better." But then we are to replace those burdens with the yoke of Christ. And he said, that sounds messed up here. You know, I'm supposed to be taking things off. Why do I want to put something back on? Because you are doing it because this is Christ's yoke upon you. You work together with him. And then if you do so, then any other burdens you have will be light. And you can manage those with him. Over and over again, there is a putting off and a putting on in Scripture. It is the constant putting off and putting on that will enable us to walk in purity. Think about the things in your life that you need to put off. Spend some time in prayer this week and asking God to reveal some of the things that you need to put off. But also remember that it's not enough to just put off, because the chances are that you're just going to go right back and pick them up again if you don't replace them with positive behaviors. These negative behaviors need to be replaced with positive ones. Putting off is not enough. You also must put on. Don't forget that. But also, as you read and study your Bible regarding the behavior that you want to change, an alternative positive behavior will begin to emerge to help you walk in purity. We can be all in if we work together to walk in purity and edify one another. Let's build each other up. Today we're going to have a baptism. Baptism is a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But it is also a reminder to us that we have to put off or die to our old nature and put on our new nature in Christ, raised to walk in a newness of life. I invite you here this morning to come and celebrate with Ambra, to celebrate her decision to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, who desires to follow the Lord and to make that public to everyone. So come out and encourage her. Show her your love and support as we have our baptism today. And again, bring a picnic and come out and just let's have a meal afterwards. And let's just have a great time of fellowship together, because we all want to be all in, even when it comes to our baptism. So let me encourage you to do that here today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for all that you've done for us. And Lord, as we think about the scriptures here and we think about our lives, Lord, we all have areas in our life where we need to deal with some things. We need to make things better. And Lord, as we think about those things and some things in our lives that we need to put off, I pray, God, that you would help us to see that. Have your Holy Spirit convict our hearts, Lord, and then help us to put on the things that are right and that are positive, that are glorifying to you. And Lord, for those that that don't know you as Savior today, maybe there may be some here that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. There's never been a time in their life where they've called out to be saved. And so, Lord, I pray that you would have your Holy Spirit even convict their hearts here this morning, and they would seek you, and they'd be willing to come and know Jesus Christ as Savior before the day's out. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.